Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. I like this. Some of you know I have a little challenge with my eyesight. And so this just really helps for me to see if you're asleep. No, not really. All right. But it really does help. And to just generally, if I get, let's see, Brother Josh. I can't see Brother Josh's eyes from here. Okay? It says I can see where they should be. All I see are sockets. Right? And so I can tell who it is and all of that. That's not a problem. I see Brother Chris there and Miss Curtin back there and so forth. But as far as really being able to see the eyes and basically have eye contact, I really enjoy having eye contact when I'm preaching or teaching. And so thank you for being willing to do that. But I just think it's better than being like BBs in a barrel. We get together and we're going to be praying with each other after a while, aren't we? And so if we're going to pray together, we might as well be together. And so did I convince you of that yet? Okay, we're all right. Okay. We ain't never done it that way before, all right? I've heard that before, so let's go to the Word. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter number 1 and 2, but I'm sorry, we're not in Ephesians. Sorry about that. That's Sunday night. This is pneumatology, all right, study of the Holy Spirit. Sorry about that. I've spent some time in Ephesians this morning, and so I apologize for that. All right, so let me we've already been looking at the personality of the Holy Spirit and some things about the Holy Spirit. We've looked at probably, maybe 15 or 20 different ministries that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Last time, we went into detail about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. We spent that in Ephesians, if I remember correctly. We spent that in Ephesians. And then we stopped and we looked at the five ways in which we can disappoint the Holy Spirit. All right, now don't look at your notes, all right? All right, we're going to give a quiz here, all right? Who can remember one of the ways? There's five words that we looked at, all right? One of the ways, and so we're going to start. He was the first one up, so, all right, he may have taken yours. But what's one of the ways that we can disappoint the Holy Spirit? To tempt him, all right? To test or to tempt him, all right? Someone else, which another one? Yes, sir. To quench the Holy Spirit, all right? What's another one? Yes, sir. To vex the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, you just made Miss Mary mad. All right. Now we've got to teach about bitterness tonight, all right. Okay, so we have tempt or test. We have quench and vex. Is that what you had? Okay, there's two more. Spite, okay. How about another one? Anybody remember the other one? Grieve the Holy Spirit. Very good. All right. So we've looked at that, and there's a number of other ways that we looked at following that in which we can enjoy the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so when we went through all those things, and if you weren't with us, how many were with us last time? Oh, good. All right, let me just give you those words again and what they mean when you look it up as it meant in the first century. Let me just give those to you again. And then we're going to do something a little differently, all right? So spirit-led, or I'm sorry, quench means to suppress or to extinguish, all right? So if I vex the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, I'm suppressing him and I am extinguishing what he's trying to do, the encouragement or the guidance, whatever it is. If I quench the Holy Spirit, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, it affects with sadness. It affects with sadness. Okay, make sorrowful. If I vex the Holy Spirit, that's rest. You remember we talked about when somebody gets punched in the nose and then they turn the fist, it's the wrenching of the nose, all right? And that's what we're doing to the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly how that's manifest to the actual Holy Spirit, but that's the word that's used, okay? And then debate or insult the Holy Spirit and then tempt the Holy Spirit is to craftily put to proof. In other words, you go just as far as you can and see what you can get away with, all right? So, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at Romans. So, I ask you to turn to Ephesians, but if you'll look at Romans for me, please. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Could I get a couple of gentlemen to help me out? for just a moment. I'm going to distribute some paper. So if I could get maybe a couple of guys, and I left them up here. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. You'll take one side, brother. If you'll take the other side. All right. You see, I've entitled this, The Spirit Walk versus the Fleshly Walk. We'll wait just a minute. While they're doing that, let's sing it together. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord? I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, atoning. Then I repented of my sin, won the victory. Now, if you'll hold on just a second, the old Hammond organs, the old pipe organs, they had those little gizmos that you pull out. Okay, you slide them in, you can pull them out. Those are called stops. Thank you, brother. If you want everything the organ has to offer, you pull out all the stops. You pull out all the stops. Let me ask you a question. Is there victory in Jesus? Can the Lord turn somebody around that turns to Him and says, "Oh God, I want You in my life. Jesus, save me from my sin." Can He turn a life around? Amen. Can He take a life that's dedicated to Him to lead him successfully in victory? Amen. All right, well, let's do this. Let's sing that chorus. But if you'll do this with me, if you can't carry a tune in a bucket like I can't much, if you'll just pull out all the stops, all right? Pull them all out. And it says make a joyful noise. So we'll just noise together. But let's pull out all the stops, not so we can make a lot of noise. But the Bible says that we're to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And when we sing victory in Jesus and we're singing it with all our hearts wide open, it is that sweet savor, not about Randy Bray, but it's about His Son and the testimony we have for His Son in the lives of others. Okay, here we go. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's look at our sheet then. And you're going to see here that there's a number of blanks. Now, I know you're not in school. I know that. And this, I did this afternoon as far as putting the blanks in. And the reason I did it was not to keep you awake, because you're already wide awake. The reason I did it is the blanks, among other words, but a lot of the blanks really just have emphases to what the principle is that's identified in one of these verses. So not only are we going to read the phrase that goes along with what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, but when we come to some of those words, and there's other key words in there too, but it just helps us to, like a stop sign. You come up to it, boom, take a stop, and you see what's coming to the left, to the left, and to the right. You see what's coming, and then you go straight ahead. And that's what we want to do with this, all right? So this is in Romans chapter number 8, and you remember how it starts. There is therefore... why don't we read verse 1 together? That just gets us started, okay? And it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." After the Spirit. That's what it's all about. A daily, constant walk after the Holy Spirit. And when we take a misstep, and it's not accidental, or even if it is, we're just not paying attention, and we just find, wait a minute, I don't sense I don't sense the sweetness. I don't sense the presence of the Lord. Lord, is there something? Now, it may be that the Lord has withdrawn some of that active presence that we feel so that we can walk in faith through the valley of the shadow of death. But most of the time in our prayer life and in our daily life before the Lord, there is that constance that we have of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's look at it. Verses 1 through 4, we have Spirit-led, flesh-denied. Then what happens? Condemnation removed. We just read it. There is therefore now no condemnation. All right, and he gives three qualifications. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Number 2, who walk not after the flesh. And number 3, who walk after the Spirit. All right, so let's look at it. Spirit-led, flesh-denied, condemnation removed. Number 1, in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. The second bullet there would be the word what? Walk. It's not what, all right? It is walk, all right? That would be the answer there, who walk after the Spirit. All right, in verse number 2, we're not going to read all these verses, but in verse number 2, not only are we in Christ, not only can we have the ability to walk after the Spirit. It's an action of our will. We walk after the Spirit, but it says the law of the Spirit of life. What does it do? It makes us free, F-R-E-E, free from the law of sin and death. If you had the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit was not in your heart, you'd be alive unto sin and death, and so would I. We had no hope without Christ. Amen? That's right. Amen means verily. Okay? Do you know what Selah means, the Old Testament term, Selah? I'm hearing it, I think. It has the idea of think of that or consider this, okay? Amen means verily, okay? And there's some other words that could go with that, but verily, truly, okay? Truly. But Selah has the idea of think of that, all right? But we're not on Selah tonight, all right? So law of the Spirit of life makes me free from the law of sin and death. Now, as we go through this, okay, as we go through this, be reminded that we're in Christ. Romans chapter 6, we are buried with him in death. Okay, but we've been raised with him in the newness of life. Amen? Amen. So either I am dead to sin, dead in sin, or I'm dead to sin. Does that mean I can't sin? No, it means I have a choice. If I'm unsaved, I'm not in the family of God. I have choices I can make, but it's whether or not what kind of sin, what kind of whatever I'm going to be in. Now, there's moral people who are unsaved. But when we're unsaved, we have to understand when we're talking about true morality, there is no morality in sin, only depths of depravity. Okay, can I say that again? There is no morality in sin, only depths of depravity. So we have to be reminded that when God tells us, according to this, if we're in Christ Jesus and we're walking after the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. The next bullet, the law, what the law could not do. Oh, I like this. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness. Now, did Jesus sin? No. Okay? No, he didn't sin. Okay, we won't get into whether or not Jesus could sin or could not sin. Okay, I'll give you the short answer to it. He could not sin. Amen? Could not sin. We can get into what's called peccability and impeccability. Has the idea of whether you can sin or whether you can't sin. Okay, and those who believe that Jesus could have sinned, he just chose not to. Okay, they said, well, you know, and I'm getting into it, aren't I? Okay, I'll give it quickly. But if they say that he couldn't, he really wasn't tempted. Oh, but yes, he was. Okay, and tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And we'll get into that in depth here one of these days before too long. But God, the short answer is this. Okay, is temptation sin? Okay? Because he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust means passion. His own passion and enticed. He didn't say anything about sin yet. He says, every one of us, the Apostle Paul was, I am, you are, every one of us in the family of God, we are drawn away. We're enticed with this old flesh. Romans 7, 21 through 25. Okay? So let's establish it one more time. Is temptation sin or not? No, it's not. Okay. Does God know more than I know, more than any other created being? Does God know where it ceases to be temptation and now it is a willful act? Okay. It says, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, okay, now we're in a different region. Then when lust, every one of us are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. Here's my passion, and I'm not paying attention, and temptation comes, and it addresses itself. It puts on the aftershave, and it has all the things about it that I like, and about it, and I like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a part of that that if I'm not diligent in my discipline of discernment, is the word I was trying to think of, if I'm not diligent in my discernment, I'm not going to pay attention to this aspect of the passion. It's my passion. I own it. It's in the possessive of his own lust, my own passion. My flesh that's energized by none other than the devil, and we'll look at that some other time as well. Okay, it's a leftover of our old nature. Okay, we're a new person in Christ, but he allows us to have this old flesh. All right? That's the medium of temptation. When temptation comes up, and I recognize it, and my will acts on that. Either my will says, I would if I could, or I do it, or I think it. Okay, and it's an action that I want. It says, when lust hath conceived. Here's temptation. Here's my will. Here's temptation. Here's temptation, 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 temptation. It's not sin yet. It's not sin yet. Oh, I want that. Oh, I'll say that. Oh, I'll taste that. Oh, I'll whatever. When my will attaches to it, it says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, now here's the question. Do I always know, as Randy Bray, I've been saved a long time. Do I always know exactly where temptation is and where sin actually becomes sin? Probably not. Okay, now the Holy Spirit's going to try to draw me away from that. Okay, 10:13 Corinthians, all right? But does God know the exact line? The exact line where temptation ends and sin begins. Does he know that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Otherwise, you would say, then when lust hath conceived, at the moment my will takes advantage of whatever it is, by action or just by will, then that's conception. And that brings forth sin. All right, now here's my point. Is God allowed his only son to go to the degree of every sin to where if it went any further, it would be sin. And God let him be tempted to that degree. So that it doesn't matter what kind of a temptation is thrown my way, he's able to succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, to come to the aid of Randy Bray in the midst of that temptation. Okay? This is not the best illustration, but perhaps it'll help. I'm a real fan. I've not studied a lot, but they have my great admiration. And that is the Navy SEALs. Now, I know what they do with State Patrol, guys that are being trained for the State Patrol. The last thing they do, And we had this happen in Asheville. You may know who I'm talking about. They knew who I'm talking about. We had a young man that was dating one of the young ladies in our church. And he was going to be a trooper. And I'd met him a number of times. He came to church whenever he was in town. And he came in one Sunday, and he, bless his heart, he looked like three Mack trucks ran over him and then backed up and did it again. I mean, he was, and I asked him, man, did you get in a wreck? He said, no, I had a beat down. Well, that didn't sound too good either. And so what he explained was the last thing they do, and I assume this is still accurate, the last thing they do after you've passed everything, you've done everything, you've passed everything, they have guys that specialize in a beatdown. That's what they do. They specialize in it. They want to beat them so badly that if they get in a fight, in any kind of, it's not going to be any kind of fight that's what he's already been through. And so he knows he can survive whatever's going on, okay? Navy SEALs are somewhat the same way, if not a degree more. Is a Navy SEAL, and again, I've just read about it. I've not witnessed it or anything else, but I've read about it and heard about it. And that is, they will put them through all kinds. We talk about waterboarding. That's like a Sunday school picnic in a way to what they go through. Why do they do that? They have men, ladies probably, they have men, but they have those SEALs that know exactly how close they can get to death and bring them back from it. Because if they're in enemy territory and they have to stay underwater that much longer, or they have to know how to hide to get away from an explosion, whatever it is, they let them go to the nth degree so that they can pull them back and they'll not die. That's not the best illustration, but for my little brain, it helps me to realize my Savior could not sin. He's God. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So God's not going to tempt God. Okay, now there's an exception to that when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But the Holy Spirit did not tempt him to sin. There's a big difference there. Does that make sense? Okay. But my Heavenly Father allowed His Son to go through every temptation to the nth degree, to where no matter what that is, I can call out to my Heavenly Father. I can call out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know if I can bear this bitterness. I don't know if I can bear this, whatever it is. And the one who lives in your heart, we'll see it in here, but the one who lives in your heart can intercede for you. The one who's seated on the right hand of the Father can intercede for you, because he's been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Isn't he a wonderful God? Amen. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for the Father. All right, let's look at the last bullet there under 1 through 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I've mentioned this before, and so I'll not go into a lot of detail. But the law, a lot of people say, well, their law was not righteous. There's not right. It just pointed to sin. And it did point to sin. God gave the Decalogue. God gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the ordinances and so forth so that they would know what sin was. But I have this jacket on, all right? And let's say that on this side of the jacket, everything on this side of the jacket is the law, all right? It's saying this is sin, and this is sin, and this violates biblical principle. This breaks the heart of God. This is the law telling you don't. No, stay away from that. No, don't. But you'll notice that this side of it is not on that side. So everything on this side is righteous. So that's why he says in verse number 4, if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we fulfill the righteousness, what? What does it say here? The righteousness of the what? Of the law, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what he's doing? He's wanting to use your life as a Christian so that when you're witnessing to a Hebrew, a Jew, he can't find fault with your testimony. And no one else can, because you and I are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Are we sinless? No. Can we be blameless? Absolutely. Amen? We can be blameless. And so he's saying this, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Says, the first subject is, there's no condemnation. When you get to heaven, you see Jesus face to face, even when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, oh, it'll be a great, great day in heaven. Okay? And you can look forward to it. This is the way it ought to be. That's what it's designed for. And you'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? And that's the righteousness that's of the law. Okay? All right. Let's go to verses 5 through 13. And we'll scoot on here for about 5 more minutes. All right? 5 through 13, the Spirit denied or ignored, condemnation is received. Now, he makes available the opportunity for you to walk after the Spirit and for me to walk after the Spirit. He gives us that opportunity. But it's mine to choose, and so it is also of yours. Okay? So, as you and I look at this, Spirit denied or ignored, condemnation received. That's just the opposite of verses 1 through 4. Let's look at it. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Okay, yeah, I kind of like that. You know, I probably wouldn't ask the preacher to go with me to do it. Or, you know, I don't want anybody else to know I'm thinking about those kinds of things. Or I'm watching those kinds of things. Or whatever it is, all right. It says, if we, they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Okay? The second bullet, to be carnally or fleshly minded. Carnal has the idea of flesh. Carnivorous is flesh eating. All right, so just has the idea of flesh. To be carnally minded, fleshly minded is what? Death. Very good. Verse number 6. Does it mean I'm going to go to hell? No. It's the death of everything righteous. Okay? The Bible says that even if you've done a lot of wonderful things for the Lord, you can lose those things. He says, be careful that no man take your crown from you. Okay? So we have to have a conscientious daily walk with the Lord. Okay? To be spiritually minded, third bullet, is life and peace and easy. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says life and peace. Oftentimes it's not easy, but it's always right. But God says when you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We won't make a lot of analogies. You can do that all by yourself tonight. How is it? Do you live in turmoil? Do you live with a cloud over you? Okay. The little old youth group song, I've got the joy, joy, or children's joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I couldn't remember the rest of it. Thank you. So the point is, life, those in the flesh, let's see. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what God wants in your life. He wants you to be alive in Him. And if life is miserable, now I'm not talking about the joints hurt and the bills are more than, you got more month at the end of the money than you'd have money at the end of the month. I mean, it's just, life's tough. He doesn't say that doesn't happen. But you can have life and have it more abundantly, as the apostle said, in the midst of any circumstance. And that peace that passeth all understanding. The reason it has to pass all understanding is because it's not a peaceful setting. And yet, because you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, He gives you a divine peace that passeth all understanding. And you step back and you say, why am I not upset about this? Why am I not in consternation? Why am I not wringing my hands and pacing the floor at night? Why am I not? There must be something wrong with me. And if you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, I'll guarantee, as they say in Texas, I'll guarantee the Holy Spirit's going to say, because you're walking after me, you're walking after the Spirit. There's going to be that little message in your heart that lets you know that all is well with your Heavenly Father and the sweet Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. It says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The next bullet, the carnal mind is, what would it be? Ah, you looked ahead. I'm glad. Enmity. What does enmity mean? Enemy. Okay, so what a contrast. Verse 6 and 7. To be spiritually minded is what? And what? All right. To be spiritually minded is life and? Okay. The carnal mind is what? With God and not subject to the law of God. You've disqualified yourself. When God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I quoted it Sunday. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're delighting. You don't run from the word of God. You run to it. When the Holy Spirit says, why did you do that? You don't run from it because I wanted to. No. When you sense the pricking of the Holy Spirit in your heart because of an attitude, because of an action, because of an ambition, and it's there and there's a voice saying, that's not right. That you know that's not right. Instead of saying, well, maybe it's right and I just don't know. Maybe it's okay. No, instead of that, oh, yes, yes, that verse, it just came to my mind. I don't know. I hadn't looked at that verse in years, but it came to my mind. Boop, there it is. Okay. The carnal mind is enmity with God. And not subject, you're disqualified from the law of God. Because he says, blessed is the man that, Psalm 119, where it's not the kind of blessing like, blessed are you, like I talked about last Sunday, I believe. But rather, it's a state of blessing. And when you and I are carnally minded, we have disqualified ourselves from that. God's not going to do both at the same time, convict and bless. When we're walking after the Spirit, oh, his Spirit is, oh, his Holy Spirit is wanting to bless us. When we willingly turn, when I willingly turn and go in a direction that grieves the Holy Spirit, God's, the Father's not going to say, well, I know he's grieving the Holy Spirit, but that's okay, I understand. No. He's vexing the Holy Spirit. No. He is, no. Okay, let's keep going. Those in the flesh, we better look at it, those in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? It's not in their ability. I believe it's the word adunamis. Dunamis is the word from which we get dynamite, which has the idea in the first century of ability and power. You know what he's saying here? Those in the flesh, there is no ability to please God. And we're not talking about the skin and the bones and all that, not that kind of flesh. We're talking about that which is on the inside of us that tempts us to sin. And if we're regularly walking and we go to church, we put our money in the plate, we give a tithe, give to missions, do all of this, but in our heart of hearts, in the sanctuary of our lives, our heart, okay, I call the mind the courtroom of the heart. It adjudicates. It comes down and brings the gavel and says, this is righteous or this is sinful. Okay? So the mind is the courtroom of the heart, but the heart is the sanctuary of the life. Okay? And as you and I understand, if I walk after the flesh, it is not possible to please God. Doesn't matter all the other stuff I do. If I think God's got it weighed out and says, well, it's better than, no, not so bad. He's not as bad as, or he's better than, she's bad as, or better than. Okay? No, God doesn't do that. The ability's not there. Okay? So, not only am I disqualified, the ability to please God is not there. The next bullet, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the next large blank there is a lot of letters. It's the word if. Okay? It's not a lot of letters. I put a big blank there because I wanted to emphasize the word if. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwell in you. You are in the Spirit, but what are you doing with that? I'm in the Spirit if I'm a child of God. Okay? I'm in the Spirit. He's in me. But it's whether or not I'm walking after his counsel in my heart. His rebukes in my heart. His comforts in my heart. Okay? Very quickly, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Next to the last one. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? Galatians. There we go. Galatians talks about, be not deceived. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's the same idea here. Doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. It means it's the death of everything that could have been possible if you'd walked after the Holy Spirit. It's going to turn. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Notice the last bullet I put in bold. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I don't have time to go into it. We'll probably start there next time. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Okay? These old bones of Bray here, all 6 foot one of me. All right? Well, maybe not quite that. All right? But this is going to lie down one day. Okay? Unless the rapture happens first. Okay? If Christ is in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Romans chapter 4, he was delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification. The word justification could also be translated as righteousness. Okay? Dikaios. It has that idea in mind. So here's what it's saying. If Christ is you, the body is dead. Yes. I'm not already in heaven, as some people believe. Okay, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therefore, you are a debtor. You have no obligation to live after the flesh. Why? Because of all he's done for me. He died on a cross. He left heaven's glory. He took my sin in his body on the tree. He made me a brand new creation. Old things were passed away. All things became new. He gives me the ability every single day to choose to walk after the Spirit. I hope and I pray that in my life and in yours too, and we'll start there next time, Lord willing, but I pray that you and I we'll just get excited about walking after the Spirit, praying to the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not talking about ecstatic speech and tongues and so forth. Those are glossa, they're glossa, languages, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about just being so intimate with the Holy Spirit that when you're driving down the road or making a cake or whatever it is you're doing in your life, it's just normal for you to say, thank you, Lord. Or, Father, I got something on my heart. Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you, I thank you for what you've done for me. Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom. I'm about to be in a setting in which wisdom's going to be required. I don't have the luxury of time. And I need your wisdom on what to say or what not to say, or whether to go or not to go. So Holy Spirit, guide me, please. That ought to be as natural as breathing for each one of us, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Okay? Because the Bible gives other stances, talks about kneeling and praying, talks about standing when you stand and pray and so forth, and talks about forgiveness and so forth there. So it's talked about that, but he says pray without ceasing. So that means in about every opportunity of movement and stillness, we ought to have the ability to pray to the Spirit, to the Son, to the Father, or just God. What a joy that is. I hope that excites your hearts. You've probably been doing all that for a lot of years, but it ought to just excite your hearts like cheerleaders to a football or a soccer team. You know, they don't come out and fight the soccer game. They don't get on the green, but they're out there cheerleading on. And there ought to be something about your will that cheers, or your heart that cheers on your will, that says pray. Walk after the Spirit. Oh, that's got flesh about it. No, I don't want to do that. No. And you embrace everything that God does. You turn from everything that God turns, because he doesn't look on evil. Okay? All right.